about now? Nope. There we go. Nice. I want to talk a little bit today about prophets. How many of you think that you're a prophet? No? There's this amazing thing that when you look at the big story of God, like stretching all the way across the biblical narrative, going back to the earliest days, the earliest stories, and then going all the way through Jesus' ministry, the early church, all the way up to today, you see this amazing narrative of what's taking place, of God's people having this countercultural perspective on things and speaking a word of challenge. And in fact, prophets, that was their role. Prophets' responsibility was to speak challenge to people, but specifically not just challenge for the sake of challenge. They were to speak critique, not necessarily criticism. Now, for most of us, regardless of where you're at on the spectrum of life, so regardless of where you're at with age, regardless of where you're at with politics, regardless of where you're at with economics, most of us can probably come up with a critique of our culture and our society, of our world. Can we not? We can look around at things and we can have very strong opinions about what's going on around us, how things are happening, who's in charge, how power is being utilized, what's taking place with us, with people we care about, what's taking place with people we don't even know. We can have all sorts of strong opinions about these things, and in our culture, we have a huge representation at this time in history of criticism, don't we? Again, I don't care which end you're at, on age, on politics, on economics, there is this movement in our culture right now, and if you don't feel like things are divisive in our culture at this time, then you really haven't been paying attention. Because it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter if you're in the church. It doesn't matter if you're in the voting box. It doesn't matter if you're in your community association meeting. There is just divisiveness that is permeating our culture. And it is all about, the move is all about, can I group together other people who are just like I am? Can I pull people together who are just like me, and we can gather over here and talk about how wrong those people are? Those people who sit over on that side of the sanctuary, they sit there almost every Sunday. Those people, right? I mean, like, that's kind of the move that's going on in our culture. And many of us find ourselves caught up in it, in one way or another. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's not creating anything good for us or for anybody else. But many of us have found ourselves trapped in this feeling as though it's the only option. If I'm going to care, then this is the only option. This is what it is. Either I sit back and I'm lackadaisical and I'm uninvolved and I'm lazy and I just let things happen, or I join in with this movement that is tearing things down, tearing people apart, that is negative, bitter, ugly, that turns people into things. And not only that, things that I oppose, that robs humanity of its holiness and its beauty, that sees the other as enemy and the enemy as purely unlovable. And into that culture, God has always spoken. Jesus resonates. But to that way of being, to that world, God has always spoken. Moses was utilized by God, faulty and broken as he was, to lead God's people out of bondage, out of slavery. The people had cried out before God. God had heard their cry and sends Moses and his brother not to deliver them, but to be a mouthpiece for what God was doing, where God took social norms of power and authority and control and turned them upside down to instead demonstrate a culture, a world of liberty, of empowerment, of peace, of hope and promise. And throughout history, we have more and more of this. As human beings, even when we find deliverance, we are pretty good at putting ourselves back into bondage. Even when we find ourselves free for the first time, we have a way of digging ourselves back into ruts. And it happens throughout the biblical story again and again and again. If you read the prophet Jeremiah, right? The people at that time had really kind of just grown numb. They didn't realize their blessing, their calling, their purpose, their opportunity. They didn't realize that the love, they had forgotten that the love that God was pouring out upon them was more than just for them. They had gotten so consumed with self, so consumed with, I am God's favorite, and therefore I have all of this, and you are not God's favorite, and therefore you do not, that they had become greedy, self-centered, egotistical, and not reflective of the hope and promise that God had poured out upon them. And so Jeremiah, this prophet, he comes along and he weeps. He pours out grief upon these numb people. And being numb is not good. So as we look at their culture, even though they feel like they're in, being in isn't even good anymore. They're unsatisfied through and through, but they also aren't motivated to do anything about it. And God sends Jeremiah, and Jeremiah teaches them to grieve the very state that they find their lives in. Teaches them to lament. Pours out broken heart. Has anybody ever poured out broken heart before? I mean, have you ever felt like you were at rock bottom and you are pouring it out and you are just sick with where things are at? Have you ever poured that out? Do you feel very hopeful in that moment? No. It's the birth of hope. It's that door that cracks open. That space is not comfortable or pleasant or desirable, but sometimes it's necessary. Isaiah comes along and speaks to God's people. Same people, same story. But Isaiah comes along and meets them mid-grief, mid-lament. People who are broken at this point and conquered and devastated. Everything that they thought was so good, even though they were unsatisfied, stripped from them. Everything that they thought made them who they are, taken. Identity ripped away. Significance torn from them. Authority gone. And into that space, Isaiah speaks hope. Hope that God is still at work. Hope that God is still with them. Hope that something beautiful yet may come. When Jesus is prophesied, when the prophets say the Messiah is coming, there was a waiting period. And Christmas every year we celebrate Jesus' birth. Jesus' birth is the beginning of this promise. It's this realization that this God of all creation is still at work and that this deliverance, this hope that things might change, might be different, is really at work in the world. And then Jesus grows up and speaks and teaches and saves and heals and fulfills this promise that was birthed. And this passage that we're looking at today is a glimpse into how some of us sometimes react when we see this critique of culture, when we see this opening of how life might be different, this prophetic word that challenges our status quo. It says that Jesus was teaching. When he finished speaking, one of the Pharisees, one of the religious leaders, a very religious person, asked him to come to his home to share in a meal. And Jesus sits down and does not participate in the traditions, the customs that they felt were very important. And Jesus is a part of this culture. So this isn't something foreign to him. He comes in and sits down at the table and he's ready to go. And it says that the Pharisee was a little miffed because Jesus didn't wash up. They have all these cleanliness laws. What were their cleanliness laws really all about? Anybody? Who's in, who's out? If you were unclean, were you welcome in the temple? No. No. There were all sorts of different ways to become ceremonially unclean. And washing your hands before a meal was just a representation of that. It wasn't even really centrally tied. It just was participating in this system of the unclean belong over here, and the clean ones, they're the ones who belong here. It wasn't like the embodiment of that whole thing. It was just kind of an expression of it. And that's the first thing that this Pharisee notices. Like, hey there, bud. Do you want to be one of the out ones? Because us in ones here, we scrub up. Okay? And Jesus says to him, come on, man. You've been following God for how long? You've been studying all this for how long? You're worrying about everything on the outside. What about what's on the inside? Which one do you think God really cares about? Okay? Washing your hands is fine. Okay? There's nothing wrong with washing your hands. That's okay. But I've seen how you function. I know how you operate. I see what is consuming you and what you're obsessed over. You are most concerned about outward appearances instead of what's inwardly happening with yourself, with other people. You care most about what you see on the outside and who you associate with and who you stand next to, who you break bread with, rather than what God's doing in their hearts. Why? Like, you're disciplined. You want to make sure that you give God God's share, if such a thing. Right? So you keep all these detailed notes. You keep track of every penny of income you get. And when it comes time to tithe to the faith community, yours is a tenth down to the number on every cent you found. You found a dollar in the parking lot, you add a dime to your tithe when you walk in the door. You are disciplined across the board. But somehow you've managed to do that and not care about people who are marginalized, who are overlooked, who don't have the basic things that they need. You've managed to overlook compassion and kindness and mercy. How is it you can care so much about these details and yet overlook these things of grace and hope and mercy and compassion? And he says, I'm not telling you you shouldn't do the first part, but it's just not the most important part or the only part. God's inviting you to be a part of something entirely different. And when Jesus proposes all of this, he proposes it in ways that is really hard-hitting to these Pharisees. Part of that is a cultural thing of how they spoke. But he speaks to them in woes. He says, what you're doing, you have to open up your eyes. What he speaks is a critique to their culture. But he speaks it in words that are centered and revolving around hope. And this has been the movement of God from the very beginning. God has always looked at our world, at cultures, at people, and has insisted that there is a better way. There's a better way for us to live. There's a better way for us to interact. There's a better way for us to be God's people. And it's not about doing more or being more or accomplishing more. It's really about realizing more. Realizing how loved you are. Realizing how held you are. How forgiven you are. Realizing about how good life really is because Christ has loved you so completely. Because you are not alone. Because you are forgiven from the very top of your head to the very, very bottom of your feet, through and through, held, loved, and forgiven. And then the invitation from God is, what are you going to do about that? Is that all just to make us feel good? Because if so, there are tons of stories in this book that tell us where that takes us. When we just sit there, we end up numb. We end up self-absorbed, self-concerned. We end up totally obsessed about what's going on the outside and extremely indifferent to what's going on the inside. And instead of just critiquing that and saying, that's it, doing it wrong. Sorry, you're doing it wrong. No. Jesus speaks a word of invitation and hope, a reminder. A reminder of who you are, of where you come from, of where God met you, of how God met you, of the God who is still with you, the God who's inviting you to remember. Remember again. You are loved, you are held, you are forgiven, and you are called. This grace God has poured out upon you is not only about you, but God has this amazing desire to transform the whole world around us all the time. What we hear going on in our culture, all of the divisiveness that we see, is carrying with it a tone of making things better. It is not. It's carrying a tone of progress, but it is regressive. It is centered in tearing things apart instead of pushing things together. It is centered in brokenness instead of wholeness. And the critique of God's kingdom to a culture that's insisting on isolation and separation is a word that begins with how loved you and I are. That begins with who God is and what God is like. And then an invitation to dwell in that. Not just for us, but for the bigger work of God around us all the time. You and I are called to a prophetic ministry. Some of us, it's by the words that we have to say. Some of us, it's by the actions we take. Some of us, it's by the places we go. Some of us, we don't even know how God is using us. But it begins with this desire to be used by God for whatever purposes God has for us. It starts with this belief, this gut-wrenching belief that God is good and that God is still at work and that God has plans for you and for me, something bigger, something beyond us, something that's not up to us, but that we're entitled to participate with. God has this desire to have His people be a part of putting things back together again instead of tearing them down. And so I want to speak this morning just about being prophets. Because whether or not you're comfortable with the title of prophet, whether or not you think you're capable of being a prophet, whether or not you believe that God can use you in a prophetic way, we live in a culture that desperately needs not only a critique of what's wrong, but a hope and promise of what can be. A people group who insist on love and mercy and grace and compassion. A people who are not consumed with what's on the outside, but instead are completely in love with what's going on the inside. A people who remember. Who remember how loved we are, how blessed we are, and that God has done all of that because there is calling upon each and every one of us. And so as we gather and as we sing, as we read scriptures and as we tell stories, as we listen to one another, I want us more and more to be getting eyes for what's going on around us. That we don't find ourselves just carried along by what's going on. That we don't find ourselves caught up in everything that is ugly and negative and toxic about our culture. And we don't find ourselves paralyzed by feeling there's no other alternative or there's nothing else we can do. But instead we find ourselves empowered. Empowered because of who God is and what God is like. Because of the love we have experienced. And we may not know what to do with that all the time. We may not know where to go with it. But we insist upon it. We dwell in it. We constantly point to something beautiful. Because God has poured out something beautiful upon us. Would you pray with me this morning? Almighty God, we find ourselves in the midst of a world broken and hurting and seems to be more so every day. And each of us have our own thoughts, our own ideas on what's wrong, on what needs to be fixed, on what the solution is. And that's all good and fine, God. But we ask that Your Spirit would fill us. That You would help us, O God, to in all our ways, in all of our actions, to bring people together, to remember Your work in us and through us and all around us. And empower us, O God, to respond to the grace You have shown us. To be living, moving, breathing, testimonies to hope and grace and compassion. Help us, O God, to pour out healing upon this hurting world. Begin this work, God, by reminding us who You are and what You are already doing within us. That we are fully loved, that we are fully held, that we are fully Yours. Watch over us and guide us. In Thy name we pray. Amen. Do you want to sing? She turned around and asked me if I wanted a closing song. And I said, do you got one? She said, well, I can't.